Mark Chapman come and share with us today. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with Brother Mark as he shares with us today, and that he will share with us the words you have from the Word of God today. We pray you give him Holy Spirit unction to speak to the hearts and lives of the saints gathered here today. We pray for the saints, for the true believers, to be encouraged today in the Word, to be encouraged to grow in knowledge and grace. We pray for the Holy Spirit to help us apply this Word to our lives. And Father, should there be any here today that are not saved, that this message and your Spirit of God would remind them of the wonderful saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in this service and in this message that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Brother Mark.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's a great privilege for us and for me personally to join you today and to honor the Lord together with you having been most recently interacting with churches in Minnesota and having been involved with a church in Iowa and with some of the pastors and their churches there. I send you greeting from the Midwest. They love the Lord like you love the Lord, and their desire is to serve him and glorify him and worship him together, like I know your heart is as well. So even though we don't know each other very well, at this particular moment at least, we know the Lord together, and it makes us family. So thank you for welcoming us here so warmly. We've talked about that this morning, about how friendly and welcoming our time has been, even just in the short time we've been here already. So we're praising the Lord for you and with you while we fellowship together. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Psalm 37? My desire this morning is to look to the Lord for encouragement, in light of current events and the things that are going on, not only as I've been learning about the things the Lord has been doing here, including bringing family members home to be with him, as I've heard has recently happened, but also... As we look around at the world and in the news and as things change in a lot of different ways. I have to say, it's a strange thing to try to introduce yourself to people who don't know you when you're wearing a mask. So I appreciate your patience. My wife has been vaccinated. I have not yet, not out of principle necessarily, but... So I have my mask with me, and I'll be wearing that in between things. I appreciate your patience with us. Now, who would have thought 20 years ago that things would have changed as quickly as they have recently? I don't know if you have this saying here, and I was trying to remember it last night when I was talking together with Joe, but have you ever heard that term, the worm has turned? I'm glad we have that here, too, because I heard that mostly in the Midwest. Something has changed. A lot of things have changed. And if you've been aware of how history has gone, it's like the dominoes have been slowly being set up over the years for the past 50 to 100 years, and someone along the way finally decided to knock one over, and things have changed radically. For instance, depending on the numbers that you look at, we have 50 to 80% divorce rates in the United States. That's horrendous. And the younger generations oftentimes are bypassing marriage altogether. I've actually heard them say, well, it's just a piece of paper. It's not just a piece of paper. As you know, if you're a student of the Scriptures and have sat at the Lord's feet, but no, The values are changing. The perspectives are changing. I could talk about a number of different things across the board, including abortion and certain lifestyles that are taught against in the scriptures but are being welcomed and accepted in the United States. If you ask young people about those things, they have very different perspectives on how popular some of those perspectives and different ways of living are than the reality shows, depending on where you for your numbers. You got to be careful when you're looking at some of this stuff because you're really putting the world under a microscope, and that's really, we need to be looking to the Lord, right, and to his word. But things have changed significantly. In the past 5 years, we've had wars and rumors of wars, diseases, obviously, and an increase in persecutions around the world. If you've heard what's been going on with believers in places like India and certain other places around the world, persecution is very real, and it resembles things that we only have read about in history previously that have been done against Christians. Riots, cities burning, racial tensions increasing again, public schools being busted teaching horrifyingly terrible things. What is a simple believer who loves God's word and loves his son to do? Well, as strange as 2021 has been, and 2020 before it, I would propose that what I have been tempted to do at various times, maybe collecting up a collection of food and water and driving up to Alaska and finding a nice log cabin way out in the woods by a river or a lake, a small caliber rifle and some fishing gear, we can't do that because the Lord has put us in a place to serve him in a way and for a reason. And I used to talk about watermelon seed theology. You know, when you're eating watermelon and you take one of those seeds out and you put it on the table and you put your thumb on it with some pressure, and you know what it does, right? It goes shooting across the room. Maybe if you aim it right, you might hit your sister. I won't tell you where that memory came from, but that's not what God has called us to live like. He hasn't called us to watermelon seed theology. Rather, he calls us to live in a certain specific way that David had to learn, and he writes about in Psalm 37. And so if you look with me at the first six verses of Psalm 37, and we'll look at what the Lord teaches us about living in a broken world in light of our Heavenly Father. The scriptures say, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart, in verse 4. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Verses 1 through 6, we have what I think is David's first good instruction for us. As I've tried to study through the passage and look at the thoughts and how organized, I think David was suggesting that in the face of all of this chaos, keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus on the Lord. Now, what do we mean when we say things like this? I don't mean to sound like a bumper sticker slogan. Christians like those bumper stickers. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And I like those too. Some of them don't necessarily come directly from the scriptures, although those ideas can be there. But what do we mean when we're saying something like this? As I've considered what David was writing here, it reminded me a bit of when the Lord Jesus invited Peter to step out of the boat onto the water. Remember when that happened? And Peter was fine. He's the only other man in recorded history to walk on the water. That's amazing. And yet, the scriptures say he began to look around at the wind and the waves and the effect of his environment. And he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. And despite being the only person in recorded history to ever have walked on water, at least that I can remember in the moment, the Lord Jesus called him, "O ye of little faith." I mean, that demonstrates a different way of looking at things, right? Because he actually walked on water. That's impressive. And yet, in God's eyes, walking on water isn't that big of a deal. He can do that. He made water, and he knows how to walk on it. Now, Peter, instead, needed to keep his eyes where they needed to stay, and that was on him. And I think David is communicating something of that in this passage in light of the chaos. He starts off in verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Instead," if you look with me at some of the commands in this passage, the first six verses, in verse 3 he calls us to trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in him. The word trust and faith are synonymous in the scriptures. To trust in, to trust on, to put your faith in, this is something that's taught clearly through the scriptures. We're constantly reminded to trust the Lord, to put our faith in him. It's a word that means to rely upon, to trust in. It can mean to believe in, although in English the word believe often means just to understand intellectually and accept it as truth. The word faith means to take that and then lean on it, to live on it, to rely on it, to put yourself in a place of vulnerability in light of that. And faith always takes two other ingredients. It calls faith as a concept that means to rely on something specific for something specific. How many of you drove here this morning? You put your key in the ignition if you're old school, like it's supposed to work, or you have your fob in your pocket and you just push the button, which just doesn't speak to me for some reason, but you relied on your vehicle to get you here. Now, are vehicles reliable? It depends on the vehicle and the make and the model and the year, and we won't go there because I know there's Ford and Chevy and all that, but it's a that actually is an act of faith. Now, it's not faith necessarily in relation to God. It's not a religious thing. But it is still an act of relying on something for a reason. You're relying on your vehicle to get you where you need to go. And it's okay, because usually our vehicles work unless there's a problem. Saving faith, we know, is when you put your faith in Christ and the work he did on the cross to make you acceptable to God the Father. That's saving faith, and I would encourage you, if you've never put your faith in Christ alone to make you acceptable to God, to make things between you and God right again, the way God created us and intended for it to be, before sin was part of the picture. If you've never done that, please consider taking that step, putting your faith in Christ, trusting in him, relying on him alone to make you acceptable to the Father, because there is no other way to live, to realize your function and why God put you in this place. There's no other way to please him, to walk with him, without faith in Christ alone. But I like how what David is saying, that in light of evildoers and the chaos in the world around us, first of all, in verse 3, he talks about trusting in the Lord and doing good. Then he goes down further. He says in verse 3, "Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." That's the concept of contentment, relying on the Lord and receiving from his hand what he's given to us. Now, remember, there's a dispensational side of this. There were promises given specifically to the people of Israel that can show us the heart of God and can teach us about his providence and his love for us. But some of those promises and the outcome of those promises were specifically given to the people of Israel. And so when it talks about the land and feeding on his faithfulness, and we'll see the idea of inheritance throughout this psalm, a lot of that would say some specific things to the Israelite mind, but we can also learn from those things as well, which is why I still really appreciate this psalm and what it's teaching, especially under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he gave us the word. If you look in verse 4, he continues there by saying one of our favorite verses. I don't know if you memorized this when you were young, but I did. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, of course, what we understand about that is it's conditional. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will change your desires, right? And God will give you those desires. When you delight yourself in the Lord, well, what does it mean to delight in something? Well, Angie and I have discovered in the past 2 years the delight of grandchildren. We have a granddaughter who lives down in Texas, far, far away. But we have these wonderful things called cell phones, and Angie is on the phone doing video chat with the granddaughter every morning, pretty much. Angie delights, and so do I, in our granddaughter. Anybody do woodworking? The crafty kind? I don't know. So if it's making cabinets, you might not delight in making cabinets. I don't know. But I like working with wood and crafting things out of it. I have a wood lathe that I love to use. I haven't had a chance to use it in the past couple of years just because of things being a little up in the air for us. But I enjoy that and the feel of the wood and looking at something that's made, that's quality out of beautiful wood. There's a delight that we can have in a number of things. Imagine delighting yourself that way in the Lord himself. Finding pleasure in knowing him and walking with him and praying to him and reading his word and growing in him. This is what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. It means that you commit time to him, and it's not a burden. It's not another layer of work that I have to take care of, another thing I check off, but it's a relationship in which we delight. And he says, he will give you the desires of your heart. I would propose that if you love what God loves, you will be more content than the people who are unsatisfied and want more and want different. These are things that all have to do with what we're to live like in light of the chaos that we're currently finding ourselves surrounded by. Keeping your focus on the Lord means trusting in the Lord, dwelling in the land and feeding on his faithfulness, delighting yourself in him, and if you continue down in verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The Lord doesn't just want us to commit our hearts to him, to commit our hands to him, ourselves. He wants us to commit our way to him. What is your way? Well, your way can be defined in a couple different ways, right? How do you work? How do you think? How do you speak? These are your ways. A beautiful thing to do is to learn his ways and commit to his ways, to commit ourselves to the way he thinks and the way he works, not needing to control it all the time. Have you ever been around somebody that had to be in control of everything that was going on around them at any minute? If chaos enters into that person's world, it's a massive disruption to them, not just to their environment and the way they handle things. It's why it's so much better to commit our way to him. Now, does that mean that he might Sometimes when you have your list of to-do things for today and you really are going to feel good if you get that list done, and he reaches in and rearranges your life in some way, does that mean he won't do that? No, that doesn't mean he won't do that. I think he likes doing that. Yeah, you go out into that car that you're putting your faith in to get you from here to there, and you turn the key and nothing happens. And your whole day is rearranged. And that list that you had going might not get recognized. Well, that's what it is to let him be God in your life. Sometimes that happens. The way to not become embittered and frustrated and struggle with various things having to do with our flesh is to be okay with him reaching into my world and rearranging things sometimes. It can be a struggle because we have our preferences, our druthers. But to commit your way to him, to let him show who is right in each situation, to let him work out how things should go in our lives, when the chaos begins to concern us, it's affecting us in various ways. We need to keep our focus on him, like Peter walking on the water. We need to walk with him and trust him and be with him. We always want God to be with us, right? Abraham Lincoln said something about that. Those guys say God is with them, and these guys over here say God is with them. And Abraham Lincoln, I think it was him, that said something along the lines of, maybe we should be thinking about where he is, and we should go there. Because when you're with God, everything's going to be okay. We were created to be with him. That's why heaven is heaven, because we go there to be with him. But I would propose that what David is saying here is, in the face of all of this chaos, keep your focus on the Lord. He's not just making a bumper sticker. This is solid teaching for how to live when everything underneath your feet is shifting. Because if your focus is on him, there is a firm place to stand. Well, David continues in a longer part of the passage here in verses 7 through 22. I believe he's saying that when it seems like chaos might win, imitate the Lord. If you look with me, starting in verse 7, I'm going to read down through verse 11 first. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. For the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." David is saying here, instead of fretting and getting angry, I like that in at least the New King James Version, the word fret is used. Fret isn't usually a word that's used very often in modern English. We use worry and stress and concern. Those are good words too. Fret. Usually when I think of the word fretting, I think of somebody running around with their hair on fire. Just a visual that I have. Somebody who's really stressing. Their blood pressure is going up. Their face is turning red. That little vein in their temple is pulsing. Can Christians become that way? Oh, yes, Christians can become that way. I could give you examples of church softball leagues and various other things that I've seen through the years where people can have that little vein pulsing. One thing we should not fret about is the evildoers around us and their schemes. Did you ever stop and wonder who's behind the scenes coordinating all of this? There's several different things that are being done. I agree, I do too. I saw that hand back there. Sometimes it seems like somebody's behind the scenes coordinating. And I would propose that that there might be something to that, although we're not going to go there this morning. I also would propose, though, that the world has its system. We have three enemies of the soul, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they often coordinate their efforts. Of course, the one we struggle with most often is the flesh, because we carry it around with us, and why we need to develop these disciplines. But instead of fretting and getting angry, I like that it teaches that it only causes harm. Did you see that in there? Physiological problems can come from letting your mind go undisciplined and not focusing on the Lord. Instead, he calls us to rest in the Lord. Throughout this psalm, there are several places where it repeats the concept that the wicked's time is short. It's been a long time since I've been in New York State. Do we have mayflies here? Have you seen mayflies? We have this bug in the Midwest called mayflies. And when they're in the little guy in the water squirming around, they live for a while. But the mayfly only lives, I can't remember if it's a week or a month, or if it's 24 hours. I have these notes somewhere. I just didn't put them in my notes this morning. I hope you can excuse the fuzziness. We were on a plane recently and traveled, so there's a few cobwebs left. But mayflies don't live very long. They live just long enough to mate and lay eggs, and then they die. And the larval stage lives much longer than the adults. In other places in the scriptures, it talks about our lives being like a breath or like a vapor. There's a lot of things that seem very temporary here. Among those things in the scriptures, and especially in this psalm repeatedly, is the schemes and the effect and the very existence of those evil men who scheme and plan. But God's plan for the righteous is to last and to linger. Of course, we understand the concept of heaven, but here, it talks about there's a number of different places we'll see again in some other places where God even laughs at the people who make their schemes, because even if they achieve some effectiveness, even if they seem to be thriving in a given moment, even when we turn around and say, Lord, what is happening? They seem to be succeeding in their efforts. I would propose that in the places where God is really concerned about things, they are not succeeding. And their success is temporary, even in the arenas where they do succeed. Instead of fretting and getting angry, rest in the Lord, he taught in those verses we just read. And he touches on, in the next section, the various methodologies that these people might use. For instance, in verses 12 through 15, if you look with me there, it says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow and to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. It's always interesting to me how people stand up and say, we have to take care of the poor, and then they pass policies and laws that end up hurting the poor. They use all kinds of excuses, good-sounding excuses for the schemes and plans that they're making, but God laughs at them in their plots to do violence. They won't be effective. When it says up in verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth, can you think of the people who were called meek in the scriptures? At one point, Moses was called the most meek man on the planet. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus called meek, meek and mild. What does the word meek mean? We don't use that word very often. I would propose to you that it goes right along with those concepts of being lowly, being humble, not being full of the greatness of me. that humility. But meekness has this other aspect to it that has to do with strength and the right to act, and yet choosing not to. Remember when the Lord Jesus said he could bring legions of angels to fight for him? But he didn't bring legions of angels to fight for him because he knew there was a greater plan that led through the cross. That was meekness. He had every right, and he had the power, but he chose not to use that for a greater purpose because he was making himself submissive to God's will and his purpose. Instead of plotting to do violence like these wicked folks do, from verse 12 to 15, instead imitate the Lord in his meekness. Verses 16 and 17 talks about another method that the wicked do. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Does wealth bring power? There's a certain degree of power that wealth can bring, and influence. And it's because the people of the world tend to value that stuff. They value material wealth. But if we can imitate the Lord, if we can remember to imitate him in meekness and humility, not only will we see the truth of temporary material gain and the influence that comes with it and how temporary that is also, we will also have more effectiveness for the Lord's glory rather than following along with the chaotic ones who first plot to do violence, and secondly value wealth and its inherent power. Verses 18 through 20 continue with some of the focus that these evil ones that were called not to fret about like to use. Verses 18 through 20, it says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Some people have been asking recently in public, where is all of this going? Where is it heading? What kind of world is being created by these changes that are taking place? And a lot of people are stressing because, I don't know about you, but I love what we used to have, the freedom to fellowship and move about and not have so many restrictions put upon us, to make certain choices. But the future that it seems like they're building will not last. The beauty of this life here, as much as it seems differently in the moment at times, is that it's temporary. Remembering all of the things that are actually temporary versus the things that are actually permanent. Remember that old saying, you can't take it with you? Actually, there are some things you can take with you. A very few things you can take with you. And interestingly, and no surprise to any of us, they all have to do with God and with our relationship with him. To focus our lives on all of those temporary things, yes, we need to be responsible. Yes, we have tasks to do, and the Lord uses us to provide for our families sometimes. But to focus too much on those, no, the truth is to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who is meek. He understood his place in God's plan, and he was willing to participate with God there, despite oftentimes the discomfort that came with it. It's best when it seems like chaos might win. When it comes to their plots to do violence, their interest in wealth and the power that comes with it, the future and the destiny of all of this and where it's going, the United States. The United States has been a wonderful and beautiful place with a lot of freedoms for us. I served my country and my flag, except it's not really my country and my flag, is it? The scriptures teach that our citizenship is in heaven. Was the United States intended to last forever? I'm sorry, no. As good as it's been at various times, Oftentimes it looks a lot better than it actually was in hindsight, looking back. But God is the one who is eternal. And as much as I like standing for good things in the United States was never intended to last forever. And we will still have our faith if the Lord takes that from us or the things that it stood for. I hope it doesn't go there. But we know the end of the story if you've read the scriptures. And the United States has a destiny, and it's not what the evil ones are planning and scheming. Lastly, in verses 21 and 22, the methods of manipulation are clear with these evil people. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. How do they work, these evil ones that we sometimes are tempted to fret against and be angry against? Their manipulations are obvious. Their tricks and schemes. How many times have you found yourself, if you still watch any of the mainstream media, rolling your eyes? Because we know exactly what's going on, but nobody wants to talk about it. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I started getting headaches from rolling my eyes so much, so I stopped watching all that stuff. No, the truth is, if we imitate the Lord in meekness, like it says in verse 11, there's a number of places in the scriptures where it talks about the inheritance that will come to the meek. Look with me quickly, if you will, at verse 9. Verse 9 says, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There's that inheritance for those who wait on the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. That inheritance that's intended for the meek is also intended for those who wait on the Lord and the upright and those who are blessed by God. Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. And then verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The righteous, the ones who choose the path of meekness, according to what David included in this psalm, were also the ones who are aligned with righteousness. And lastly, in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Those who wait on the Lord, trusting him, and who keep his way. Well, I need to finish up, and I appreciate your patience with me this morning. First of all, David says in Psalm 37, when the chaos seems to be looming large, focus on the Lord. Keep your eyes and your heart fixed on him. Secondly, he says, imitate the Lord in that walk of meekness and humility. And lastly, when the chaos looms large, don't forget the testimonies of those who came before. I was reading recently about a man who had a 93-year-old brother, and they were talking about the snow that was coming to Wisconsin, because it does do that there a little bit. And over the phone, this man told his elderly brother that he thought it was time that maybe he paid somebody else to do the snow shoveling around his place. And this made his brother a little indignant. What do you mean? And so finally, he conceded and said, well, okay, fine, I'll settle. My son is only 70. I'll pay him to come and shovel. Well, the beauty of interacting with folks, for instance, in the nursing home. I've heard that you have had over the years a real ministry to some nursing homes in the area. And it was very encouraging to have heard that you have that ministry here. Please continue that, because it's a worthy effort. I don't know if you're allowed to go to the nursing homes. We weren't in Iowa when we left. And Minnesota has them closed also with great restrictions because of course, COVID. But in verses 23 to 31 and verse 32 to 40, there are two testimonies that David gives, And he says at one point, if you look with me at verse 23, David says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for more, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." If you imagine sitting on a front porch with Grandpa as he's in his chair whittling on a stick or whatever he might be doing, my grandparents, neither of my granddads whittled, but one of them did enjoy woodworking. But if you can imagine that grandfather lending wisdom to the younger man's mind, especially in light of the changing world and the shifting sands that are a constant part of the world around us. Because that's what was happening here. David said in that passage, he used to be young, but now he's old, and he's never seen the righteous forsaken. He's always seen the faithfulness of God. Listening to the testimony of the ones who have seen the hand of God work is wise. When we start feeling like fretting about the things that are changing and the way they're messing with my life, looking around and remembering that God is truly God. I've had to remind people, in light of COVID, especially when it first hit the scene, that God is still in control. And if he gives you COVID and takes your life from you, he isn't going, whoops. God never does that. He has a plan for the length of our lives. And for those of us who are believers, praise the Lord when we can escape this place and go to be with him. That's a blessing. But for those of us who remain, he has a plan for us here too. It doesn't involve getting stressed out because of all of these changes that are happening in the world. God understands these things. He has a plan in place, and it involves using us for his glory as his salt and light. Listening to David's testimony here is a good reminder that we can listen to the testimony of those around us who have seen the faithfulness of God's hand when their lives were upset, when they went through their trials and their difficulties. David continues in verses 32 to 40, but I'll encourage you, how's this for a way to handle a message? In your own personal study, look at Psalm 37. Because in verses 32 to 40, I will look with you at the last two verses momentarily, Lord willing. But look at David's, this elderly man's counsel to us in light of the things that he saw of God's hand of provision in his life. Remember some of the chaos that David had to be involved with? Some of the things that he suffered throughout his life, the losses and the grief and the upset, the chaos. And yet David ends his life. He ends, even in the sunset of his life, he writes Psalm 37 with this heart, with this perspective. Because he understood the goodness of God. He understood that we can rely on him and trust him, and he will not fail us. That if we adopt his values, those things don't fail despite us losing freedoms, despite us losing rights, despite us sometimes having to act in obedience to him rather than what the pressures around us are pressuring us to do. I would encourage you to read David's second testimony, verses 32 to 40, in your own time, and let the Lord encourage your heart in that way. There are a lot of good psalms. I thought for our first time together after that Wednesday night Zoom meeting, That was exciting and interesting to do, but a little awkward, to be honest. I've enjoyed being able to see you face to face. After we're done, because I haven't had the poke, I'm going to put my mask back on for part of the fellowship, at least. But it is nice to see you face to face and to understand the fellowship we share in more detail. But in the Psalms, David's heart with the Lord is a tremendous encouragement, and Psalm 37 is a good psalm to look at in these days. He reminds us, in the face of so much chaos, keep your eyes on the Lord and imitate him. Walk in that meekness and that humility and that strength, and remember the faithfulness of the Lord from the past. And if you're having trouble remembering that in your own life and experience, speak to those around you who remember and who have seen God provide and fulfill his word to us. To close this morning, let me read for you the last two verses of this psalm, because they're a good encouragement in light of the things that we're going through. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let me close in prayer with you. Father, we thank you for the Psalms, for the encouragement that's there, for the heart that the various writers included in their writings as they put pen to paper to express their thoughts and their heart when it comes to you. We thank you that you love us the way you do, Father, and that you not only understand the things that we're going through, but you've put us here in this time for these very things. Father, please help us to be faithful, to trust you, to not be distracted by the wind and waves, but to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed firmly on you, to walk the walk that the Lord Jesus taught us, and to remember the ways that you've been so faithful in the past. Father, I would ask that you would bless this church family. Encourage our hearts, I would ask, and the churches across the United States, many of whom are struggling in various ways. Father, please remind us that this is your work and your hand in this community, and help us to see you clearly. We thank you for your word and the guidance that it gives us. Please help us to commit to that path. And as we continue in fellowship this morning, Father, I would ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.